I don't know about you, but I think we all have sometimes some unforgettable things that we've witnessed in our lives. Some good, and some not so good. If I were to go around the room, we might hear some incredible things like being there for the birth of a grandson or a granddaughter, or maybe seeing a celebrity in person, up close and personal, getting a hole-in-one on a very difficult golf course. Maybe it was flying on the supersonic Concorde, or going on the trip of a lifetime, or experiencing God doing something miraculous in your life or to someone right in front of you. No matter what it is, I would say that it's something that is etched in your memory forever. In the lives of the apostles, they witnessed quite a few things done by Jesus that would fit right into that category. But the Gospels and the book of Acts tell us that until the day of Pentecost, they were still unsure, unable to connect the dots. 8 days before today's Gospel message, at the pagan center called Caesarea Philippi, there's the temple or shrine to the god Pan and to Philip, the emperor, Jesus asked the apostles around in this pagan center who people are saying who he is. And they answer with all sorts of things. But then Jesus says, and he hits him right up close and personal, right to the heart. He goes, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter states that he thinks that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells his disciples that his Messiahship will be one of rejection, suffering, and even death. But the very fact that they were following him meant that their faith was growing and would be severely tested. And so 8 days later, three of them, Peter, James, and John, witnessed Jesus gleaming like a flash of lightning and talking with the long dead Moses and Elijah. This transfiguration reveals who Jesus really is and verifies the truth of his words about his death and resurrection. This extraordinary event is recorded, as we heard today, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. But it's also in Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 10, and Luke, chapter 9, 28 to 36. And each account goes into amazing detail. And the results are an amazing witness of Jesus as God himself and his true nature, surrounded by light and two witnesses to his glory. In the four Gospels, we're given an awesome picture of Jesus as a healer, as an exorcist driving out demons, a prophet, God and man who can control nature with a word. And here we see the ultimate revelation of Jesus in his transfiguration. And so Jesus takes his inner circle, the inner circle of disciples, his most trusted ones, Peter, James, and James's brother John, up to a high mountain to pray. Luke's gospel emphasizes the importance of prayer. Now some say that this mountain is Mount Tabor, and others say that it's Mount Hermon. Either one is an awesomely high mountain that at this time of year is snow-peaked. Yeah, there's snow in Israel, especially in the high places. But these mountains are immense. Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament are both had mountaintop experiences. In today's Old Testament lesson, we heard about Moses' mountaintop experience. Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. On Mount Carmel, Elijah exposed the priests of Baal as false charlatans when God consumed the soaking wet sacrifice. Remember the two bulls. Jesus was transfigured. The Greek word for transfigured is metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. It refers to a whole change of being. This was for the benefit of the three apostles and was a glimpse of Jesus as he had been before he took on flesh and became a man. His face shone, reminding us of the way that Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of Almighty God. And the white garments, they don't suggest that he tried some new laundry cleaner. It suggests a pure and heavenly being. Jesus was there on a mountain with Moses and Elijah. And their presence could symbolize a couple of things. I believe Elijah symbolized the prophets, those who speak on God's behalf. He was expected to come before the Christ to prepare the way for him. Moses was the deliverer of God's law and the deliverer of God's people. Moses' work had been finished by Joshua. Elijah's work was finished by Elisha, which is another form of the name Joshua, which means God is salvation or God saves. Well, they now spoke with Jesus or Yeshua. Yeshua and Yahshua are of the same root. They spoke with him about the Exodus. How do we know that? Matthew's gospel doesn't speak of that, but the other two do. And they spoke of Jesus' exodus, or leaving, that he was about to accomplish. You see the depth and the importance of why I explained at the beginning of the service that today is the Feast of Transfiguration, which took place before Jesus went to Jerusalem and gave himself completely and totally for mankind and at the hand of mankind. And through his crucifixion, he would accomplish and deliver his people from the bondage of sin and death and bring to fruition the works of both Moses and Elijah. You see, God has a plan. This didn't just happen out of the blue. The ministries of both Elijah and Moses both featured suffering and rejection. And Jesus, of course, we know, as we're about to head into a Holy Lent, would endure those things at a much deeper level. Jesus would endure suffering beyond our comprehension on the cross. He would also experience the rejection of the people who he had come to save, and separation from God as he took upon himself the punishment for everyone's sins, the sins of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment, he said so himself, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he did everything and more of what was required of Old Testament law. He acted as the ultimate prophet or spokesperson for God. And Jesus didn't make the Old Testament irrelevant, but instead he brings the New Testament, a new way to God. He brings it in for us to hear, to understand, and to celebrate. He also brings in an era when God's law is written in the hearts of people, as prophesied by Jeremiah over 600 years before Jesus was born. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, God says, "A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." The written law was useful and God-given, but something more was needed. God would have to change his people from the inside out, if you would, a transformation, putting his law on their hearts through his Holy Spirit. Now, the cloud makes a statement all of its own, suggesting the glory and presence of God. We heard, as Sam read so eloquently this morning, of the cloud that was on Mount Sinai and spoke. God also led the people of Israel out of Egypt by a cloud. God spoke just like that at Jesus' baptism with a cloud. And like the transforming experiences of Moses and Elijah on the mountain, Jesus receives heavenly confirmation of his special role in God's purpose for his people. How many gentlemen here today received an affirmation from their dads, with their dads telling them, "I'm proud of you, son. You've done good." And if it hasn't happened yet, I pray that you would feel that affirmation. That day, on that mountain, Jesus is fully revealed as the Son of God. And we're given the opportunity to more fully understand the close relationship, the loving relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. God was telling the world that he was well pleased with his Son. "I'm proud of you." And then he tells the world, "Listen to him." Words of God tell the world that Jesus is superior to all that have gone before him. Even greats of the Jewish faith like Moses and Elijah. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, Jesus told the disciples, "Don't tell anyone until after my resurrection." Why did Jesus do that? Well, first it was to avoid people thinking that he was a political Messiah who had come to start a rebellion against the Romans. And secondly, because the resurrection provides the strongest evidence for the world today that Jesus is the Messiah. The words of three followers of Jesus about a spectacular appearance on this mountain would soon be dwarfed by over 500 people seeing the risen Jesus. And Luke's account doesn't include Jesus' command to the disciples not to tell others. But it's fair to deduce, to figure out that this event was so unbelievable that they probably wouldn't dare tell anybody for fear of disbelief. Without a doubt, this vision showed the true majesty and glory of Jesus hidden by his earthly appearance and his earthly humanity. So I'll go back to the beginning of my message. Do you have a memory that is etched in your mind that is as clear today as when it happened? Something spectacular? Or maybe not so. I would venture to say that you could probably remember it in exact detail. Every single detail. Even if it was over 30 years ago. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, remembered this event with crystal clarity. It was so vivid. He said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God, the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter's saying, we didn't make this up. But God was telling the world "Son, I'm proud of you." And he wants the world to know that too. Peter had a vivid recollection of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ when he wrote that in his second letter, probably the 30 to 35 years afterwards. And he uses this to demonstrate that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses to the majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll bet you he could still hear those words ringing in his ears. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This incident clearly had a profound effect upon Peter, as it showed him the true majesty and glory of Jesus that was hidden in spite of his humanity. The transfiguration would also have inspired the disciples when things got difficult. And believe me, they were going to get difficult. Just imagine Peter, James, and John encouraging one another with their recollection of the transfiguration as they were being persecuted. For each one of us, we can hold on to the facts that, number one, this story reveals the majesty of Jesus. There are some people who relegate Jesus to being little more than a good man, a great teacher or prophet, possibly even seeing him as a friend, without realizing that he is God first and foremost. Transfiguration reminds us, or should remind us, that hidden within the human frame was the fullness of God himself, the glory, splendor, and majesty of the Creator of the universe. I don't know about you, but I believe that this should help us to realize how our own earthly clothes compare to the shining light of his garments, righteousness, and truth. And Jesus indeed deserves our honor, praise, and our worship, and wholehearted dedication. When we help out at church, living and sharing our faith, we're not doing it. You're not doing it for Father John, or even for the church, or for our senior warden, or our junior warden, or our past senior warden, or other members of the vestry, or even for ourselves, but for the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to remember that we can meet with the Lord Jesus because, unlike other leaders of other faiths, he's alive today. His tomb is empty. And his Holy Spirit is in our hearts. The Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" He may not appear to us in the way he did to the three disciples, but he still reveals himself to people today. And you know he'll speak with us when we stop talking and listen. As followers of Jesus, we can expect rejection and suffering, like Moses, like Elijah, like Jesus, and like Christians throughout all of history. But one of the things that we can comfort ourselves is that there's something more. Something much better to come. The appearance of Jesus in his glory reminds all of us, or should remind all of us, that we one day will receive spiritual, glorified bodies like his and no longer be subject to pain, illness, suffering, and death, because the old order of things will have passed away. Then we shall be in the presence of Jesus, witnesses of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And that, my friends, is a vision worth living for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.